As many of you are aware, I live in Frankston. And living in Frankston means that you get used to unusual occurrences. For example, not long ago, I was sitting, eating my breakfast, which might be an unusual thing for me to do, but I was eating my breakfast and my house looks over an oval. And as I stared out into the pouring, cold, wintry rain, there stood a man throwing boomerangs. And not just one, they were multiple. He lined them up and threw them over and over again. Now, it'd been a long time since I saw anyone throw a boomerang, let alone in the middle of Frankston where there's not a lot to catch with a boomerang. But even though this was a rather bizarre thing to behold, even for Frankston, in a sense I didn't expect anything different living in that area. And I wonder this morning, as we look at the extraordinary event of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, being born to a virgin, we too may have a sense of familiarity with it. It's extraordinary, but the characters are the same. We did this last year, didn't we? And perhaps like me, watching someone throw boomerangs in the pouring rain, the announcement of the arrival of the Saviour, it's interesting, but perhaps so familiar that we've lost the sense of wonder, of the awe of what is taking place here. So this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at the significance and the glory of Jesus' birth, and in particular, how it would all come about. And so the announcement of the birth of Jesus is one that confronts us, comforts us, and finally leaves us with a choice. Confronts, comforts, and leaves us with a choice. And we start with this wonderful scene setting. Luke loves doing this in his gospel. In verses 26 and 27, what do we read? We read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now, before we hear of Mary being troubled, confused, perplexed, maybe we're feeling that at the moment. See, it's significant that God is sending an angel. We're supposed to read that and go, wow, what's going to happen? And then we pause and read Nazareth. Where's that? I'm sure there were people back then that were wondering that too. See, Nazareth was a backwater town in the middle of nowhere. It'd be like God sending an angel to Pyramid Hill. Where's that? Somewhere in rural Victoria. And see, not only is Gabriel sent to Nazareth, he's sent to a virgin, a teenage girl in the middle of nowhere. God is going to announce the birth of his son and bring his son into the world through a virgin living in the middle of nowhere. Now, there's enough there to pause and reflect on, but the account keeps rolling. Verse 28, what do we read? "And having come in, the angel said to her," which is Mary, "rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now again, we're supposed to picture Mary here. She's a teenager, still living at home, in the midst of the daily life and responsibilities of being a teenage girl living at home in first century Israel. And she's doing any number of things in the house, washing the dishes, preparing food, any number of things, and an angel walks in. Can you just picture that? An angel steps in, God steps in, to the seemingly ordinary, the mundane, and profoundly not only changes the history of the world, but changes Mary's life forever. And though the angel walks in and says, "Rejoice, favoured one, blessed among women," Mary's response is in verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." And that word "troubled" there, that's a very rare Greek word. It's the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. It sort of seems to go with the occasion, doesn't it? This is an unusual event. This is very rare. This doesn't happen. And perhaps even explains the complexity of all that Mary's feeling at the moment. Troubled, perplexed, confused. How am I the highly favoured one? What makes me blessed? But notice that we're given the message, we're given the answer to why she's troubled. What does it say in verse 29? She was troubled at his saying. She was troubled at his saying. Mary's troubled because she's confronted with the angel's message. Mary knew that the favour, this grace that God had showered on her through this angel, it demanded a response. And how was Mary to respond to this? It was time to pause. It was time to be perplexed, to be troubled. And in a sense, the same reality ought to confront us at Christmas. See, the amazing grace showered on us in the birth of Jesus, that demands a response. At Christmas, we all know the proper response when we receive a gift. You don't frown or get upset. We respond in gratitude. But it is interesting to watch little children open presents, isn't it? Sometimes. I have two very young nephews, and they were the first grandchildren, the first grandchildren in a while for the family. And I remember them opening presents at Christmas, looking at all of them, getting them one by one, and opening them with almost disdain. Here's another one. Opening it up and casting it aside, barely saying anything, and reaching out for the next one. And see, in a similar way, God has showered us with grace in the birth of his Son. We're going to find that out exactly in a minute. But God has showered us with grace in the arrival of Jesus Christ. How have you responded to it? Have you cast it aside for something else? But from confrontation, we move to comfort as Gabriel announces the good news. Mary's trouble, it's alleviated. We read in verse 30, this is a wonderful verse, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God.'" Now, can you imagine how sweet those words would have sounded to Mary? "Don't be afraid." Out of God's sheer grace and mercy, Mary had found favour with God. Instead of this being a message of judgment, this is salvation here. This is a time for rejoicing. This is good news. And Gabriel continues his message in verses 31 to 33. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." It's almost like the angel starts gushing here, doesn't he? All these wonderful things about Jesus. But there's three things in particular that we learn about this baby that Mary will bear. And the first is that his name is to be Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is very similar to the name Joshua in Hebrew, which means God saves. Again, this is a message of salvation. A saviour is born. A saviour is born. And secondly, he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. This was not just any saviour. This was the saviour. This is God who saves. The Son of God, the eternal Son, is going to take on flesh. God himself was stepping into creation. Can you see the wonder here? This is massive. And then thirdly, Jesus would be the sovereign king. He would rule over the throne of his father, David. And this is in fulfillment to what God had promised David. He says in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, God says to David here, he says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Here is the king, the one who would reign forever and ever. And again, in the midst of all this amazing news, again, we've got the picture here of Mary, the virgin, the teenage girl, in a house in the middle of nowhere, and an angel talking to her. And right here, she's being told, this is the climax of all human history. It's all come to this point. The Saviour, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to be born through you. History would never be the same again. And understandably, Mary seeks further clarification. This is a good follow-up question. Verses 34 to 37, what does Mary say? Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." How is Mary going to conceive without a husband? The Holy Spirit was going to bring it about supernaturally. And again, there's much mystery here. There's mystery. But we can't go beyond what we're told here. The important point here is that Jesus would be both fully God and fully man. And this required a supernatural birth. But how is all of this a comfort? How is all of this a comfort? But can you see that all of this is a comfort because of who Jesus is? Jesus is the answer to our broken relationship with God. He is the Saviour, the one who came to reconcile us, people who had rebelled against God, to himself. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the perfect representative of both God and man. And Jesus is the King. He's the rightful heir over the kingdom of God. And all of this is comfort. All of this is good news. This Jesus is the same Jesus who would live and then who would willingly go and lay down his life on the cross for the sins of all those who put their trust and faith in him. This is the same Jesus who rose again, who ascended into heaven, where he rules and he reigns right now, forever. Jesus is the only way you and I can be reconciled to God. And so, naturally, from being confronted with God's grace to seeing the comfort in God's grace, in the good news of Jesus, we're now faced with a choice. See, the account simply finishes in verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary's response is faith. She believed. She believed. And even though there must have been 100 million questions running through her mind. What about Joseph? When is this exactly going to happen? How am I going to tell Mum and Dad? Mary simply believed what the angel said. And so the Christmas message, it leaves us with a choice. Will we believe in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, or will we turn our back on him? See, for Mary, everything that Gabriel said to her was future. This will happen. He will be called this. You will give birth. But for us here this morning, this is all past and present reality. Jesus really was born. He really is the Saviour. He really is the Son of God. He is very God and very man. He did die on the cross for sin. He did rise from the dead, and he really does reign now and forevermore. So again, the question is for us, will we admit that we are sinners, that we are deserving of God's judgment, that we are rebels, we're cut off from God, and that our only hope is in Jesus Christ, who is our salvation? See, that's the question. It's not how long should I cook the turkey for? When's Joel going to finish? What can I get that guy that's really hard to buy for? Should I buy flowers on the way home? Should I risk going to Chadston? No, the biggest question you need to ask yourself this morning is, do I know this Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the good news of Christmas. We thank you that it confronts us, for it confronts us with the reality that we are sinners. And that it comforts us because it shows us that there is a way to be reconciled to yourself through turning to the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that we have before us a choice of whether to believe in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord or to walk away from him. Our Father, we do pray that we would all embrace Jesus as Lord and Saviour, the only one who can reconcile us to yourself. And our Father, we pray that this indeed would be our joy at Christmas. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now